Aren't you glad the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied and Jesus Christ is Lord? Amen? Aren't you glad? Thank you, John. Man, what an incredible, incredible worship experience we've had all weekend long. Started out with the men of the church. We were here for Coach Gene Chizik, former head coach of Auburn. Yeah, it was a miracle to have your pastor interview him without any bannering going on at all. That was a God thing. And then last night over at Warrington, if you hadn't been over there, check that place out. It has got a great vibe to it. It was a great service with Jonathan Evans, who's the chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys, son of America's preacher Tony Evans out of Dallas, Texas. And it has just been like over and over again, God just telling me, you know, you've got a church here that is really trying to get the gospel into the community. Thank you for allowing me to participate and just being a small part of this weekend. Your pastor, as he's already alluded to, has just been a dear friend in my life for the last two decades, and he has walked with our family through the joys and through the trials and through some things we've been on that I'll talk about a little bit later. And it's good to be at Olive. I thank you for receiving us and allowing us to be here. And I don't know where you are in life. I don't know what you're walking through, but I want you to know I'm glad you're here this morning, because as we talk about what's going on, I want to start with a story that happened in 1296, and it's about a guy that when I was growing up, we had a game we used to play a little bit, and I don't know if y'all played it, but it goes like this. Marco, y'all played it too. Okay, all right. Wanted to make sure of that. It was about a guy who was a traveler. His name was Marco Polo. In 1296, he recorded that he was in modern-day Beijing, and he was at Kublai Khan's palace, and as he described it, it was immaculate. It was, he said as he walked in, there were walls covered with gold. As he went to the ballroom, there was a place where 6,000 of Kublai Khan's lords could eat a meal together in one room. That's a huge palace in 1296. As he shared his faith, the Christian story, with Kublai Khan, this emperor said to Marco Polo, if you would go back and tell the Pope that if he would send 100 teaching priests, that I would become a Christian, I would be baptized, my lords would be baptized, my noblemen would be baptized, and he said, before long, there will be more Christians where we live than where you live. Marco Polo went back, shared his story, and the Pope sent two friars to check it out. They got halfway there, they turned around, they came back, and they recorded their journey as it was just too tough to get there. They turned around because it got too hard. And I thought to myself, what would have happened if they'd gotten the gospel message into China? Can you just for a few seconds think about what would be taking place in that area? They would be probably sending out missionaries instead of spies. They'd probably be building churches instead of missiles, all because the journey was tough. This morning I want to talk to you about what happens when evangelism gets tough. We live in a different culture. We live where there's pressures all around us to be politically correct. We live in a pluralistic society. Never think about being the Christian message. It's okay to talk about God, but don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about the cross. Don't talk about salvation. Well, to me, I go to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, to me, is one of those guys who knew about when things got tough. If you were to study his life, you would know that when he was born, his name wasn't Paul. His name was Saul, Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was so unlike the Apostle Paul, for one reason, he didn't care for Christians. If you were to stand up and say, I profess Jesus Christ my Lord, at the very least, Saul would have you in prison. And if he was really upset with you, he would just have you stoned right there on the spot. And I'm talking about with rocks, not the other stuff, okay? You didn't mess with this guy named Saul. And in fact, Saul was going to a place called Damascus, and halfway down the road to Damascus, something happened to him. You know what happened to him? He met Jesus. And now listen, he didn't meet someone who knew Jesus. He didn't hear some more information about Jesus. He met Jesus. And when Jesus entered inside of his life, Jesus became so much more than just an addition to his life. Jesus became the transformation of his life. All of a sudden, Saul of Tarsus knew he'd experienced what he'd been searching for his entire life. And to give evidence of the experience he had, he even had to change his name from Saul to Paul. If you were to take your Bible and if you were to read the New Testament, you would find a majority of the books of the New Testament were penned by this man named Paul. And I know your pastor has been in the book of Romans for a number of weeks. In fact, come back next week. He told me you're going to finish up the book of Romans next week. So this morning, I want us to go back to the beginning. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 1? In Romans chapter 1, I want you to see the emotion, the passion of the Apostle Paul. And I know verse 16 is the most powerful and probably the most famous verse in that chapter. But if you would you just back up one verse and look with me to verse 15? The verses are going to come on the screen. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Listen to his emotion. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. He says, "So as much as is in me." I just want you to see that. He's saying, with all the passion, with all the force I have, everything inside of me, he says, "I am ready to preach." Now, don't get scared by that word preach. It doesn't mean to stand on a platform and preach. It means that word means to proclaim. Paul is saying, "I'm ready to tell you something." Now, let's find out what he's going to tell them. It's found there. "I'm ready to preach the gospel." In fact, if you know this, it's translated "good news." I don't know about you, but I thank God in a world filled with a lot of bad news, he gives us good news. He says, "I'm ready to preach to you the gospel to you who are in Rome." Now, don't go so fast. If you're not careful, you're going to go right to verse 16. But I want you to see the last word in that verse 15. He says the word "also." You see, Paul's not waiting till he gets to Rome to share the gospel. He's going, "Wherever I am, whatever situation I'm in, wherever I find myself, I'm going to share you the good news of Jesus Christ." Now, to me, I started thinking, why did he want to get to Rome? Why is it did Paul, as he's sharing the gospel, want to get to Rome? You know why he wanted to get to Rome? He wanted to get to Rome because that was the crossroads of the world. We all say the phrase, "All roads lead to..." We all know that Rome was the crossroads of the world. Here's what I want to ask you this morning. Where is your Rome? Where is it that if the gospel penetrated your Rome, the crossroads of your world, your entire world would be turned upside down? Paul is saying, "I'm not going to wait until I get to there. I'm going to tell everybody I can about the gospel. Now, when I get to Rome, I'm going to tell you also." You see how it goes together? It's not either or, it's both and. And listen to how he can do it. Look down in verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The word "power" there is the Greek word "dunamis." Now, back then they didn't have explosives. We get that word "dynamite" from the word "dunamis." But what Paul is saying is that if you were to think about it, the most powerful force in this universe is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, from the church member to the gang member, from the best person in this room to the worst person in this room. The power of God is for salvation. Man, I don't know about you, but when I read those verses, I go, how can I be like Paul? How in the world can we be like Paul in a world like we're living in today when they're trying to tell us, hey, don't mention the name of Jesus, don't pray in his name, don't share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to know that probably some of you are sitting here going, what can Jesus do in my life? I'm so glad you asked. In our short time together, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down 3 points. If you're in this room and you're wondering what Jesus can do in your life, I want to share it with you very quickly. Number one, the power of the gospel. He can cleanse your past. No matter what you've done, no matter how long you've been there, he can cleanse your past. And where I'm going to go with that is another writing of the Apostle Paul. If you were to turn your Bible over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and the verse will come up on the screen, listen to what Paul says. He says, "Therefore." Now, if you ever see the word "therefore," you know you have to find out what it's there for, okay? So, for the sake of our time this morning, Paul is going, if it's happened in my life, it can happen in your life. Therefore, if any man, anyone be in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, what we're understanding is that Jesus can cleanse anyone's past. It is not the part about bad trying to be good. I had a lunch the other day with a gentleman, and he was he'd met me over the last couple of years, and he said, you know, wherever we saw you in the events, you and your wife, your family, y'all are such good people. And I had to remind him. I said, sir, listen, it's not about bad people trying to be good. It's about dead people finding life. You see, a lot of us are here this morning, and we would love to turn over a new leaf. The problem is, you need a new tree. There needs to be a new creation inside of you. In fact, every one of us inside this room, we're in one of three states before God. You can't be in two. You can't say, I decline. Every one of us, within the sound of my voice, you're in one of three conditions before God. The first condition is that of a natural person. A natural person is just the person in this room who has been born. We were born into a fallen creation, and that just means you're a natural person. Now, that doesn't mean you're a bad person. That doesn't mean that you're an immoral person. It just means you're a part of the fallen creation, because the one thing all of us have in common is we've all sinned. The Bible makes that very clear. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you don't believe you're a part of this, I want to ask you a question. If you've ever told a lie in your entire life, not just today, it's Sunday, okay? But if you've ever told a lie in your entire life, would you just raise your hand right now? Keep it up, keep it up. I see you slipping it up and down. All right, keep it up. Would you do something with me? Would you just look around the room right now? Do you see all the hands of the liars that came to church this morning? Do y'all see that? Now, by the way, you can drop your hand. If you didn't raise your hand, you just told one right then, didn't you? I mean, isn't that weird to us? We are birthed from our mother's womb, and we know how to be bad. Parents, we don't teach our kids how to be bad. I mean, I've been preaching since I was a teenager. I hate to say this, but I said some things I shouldn't have said. I had a sermon when I was a teenager entitled 10 Surefire Ways to Raise Godly Kids. I had no business preaching that message. I had no kids. We got them now. I may still share the message, but I've changed it to 3 suggestions that may or may not work. You know what I'm saying? That's how it is. We don't teach our kids how to be bad. That's natural. You're not by yourself in this. And how does that happen? You have to go back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, the woman was deceived, but Adam deliberately disobeyed. And from that moment, sin has flown through the veins of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. We're sinners before a holy God. Now listen, I love to preach about the forgiveness of God and the love of God, in which He is loving and He is forgiving. As I've read my Bible, I've never picked it up and read 3 times where it says He's loving, loving, loving. I don't know about you. I've never read 3 times where it says He's forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. But you know what I do read? He is holy, holy, holy. Man, you can't sidestep that. You can't treat that like it's some kind of buffet at the Golden Corral, the attributes of God, and say, I want His grace, and I want His mercy, and I want His love, but that holiness, I don't want any of that. No, understand, because He is holy, 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 absolute perfection, we can't come into His presence. I couldn't come into His presence even on my best day. But here's the good news. When I couldn't come to Him, He came to me. For 33 years, He walked among us, and He never once says, pay me. He doesn't even say, thank me. You know what He says? Follow me. The Bible says, but God demonstrates His love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for who? Us. Listen, not we always talk about them, but right here and right now within the sound of my voice, us, you and me. He died on the cross because I had a debt that had to be paid. He died on the cross because you had a debt that had to be paid. And you could sit there and go, wait a minute, am I in this situation because some old boy named Adam? You are, but none of us can blame Adam. You know why? We've already raised our hands. I've chosen to rebel against him. You've chosen to rebel against him. But Jesus paid that price for us. And apart from him, the Bible says we're a natural person. Now, not only is there a natural person, there's also a carnal person. Now, when you hear about the carnal person, let me just explain to you who the carnal person is. A carnal person to me is someone who says, I know Jesus. But then they live like they really don't. In fact, Jesus said it like this. They're the ones with the lips, they praise me, but the hearts are far away. It's kind of like they treat Jesus as the light of the world like a light switch. I can turn him on and I can turn him off. You see, there's the natural person, there's the carnal person, and then there's the spiritual person. The man, the woman, the boy or girl inside this room who's spiritual. And I know when I talk about that term spiritual, people go, wait a minute. I don't want you. What is a spiritual person? You know who the spiritual person in this room is? You're the person in this room, you know Jesus personally. He has come into your life. He has changed your life. And you could be sitting there going, well, wait a minute. No one's perfect. You've already said we are all liars. I understand that. But look at me just real quick. I won't take long on this. But I want to bless you. Because if you're in this room and you know Jesus personally, you know how he looks at you? God the Father looks at you through the blood of Jesus. You are perfect in your Father's eyes. You are just like we were singing. I know who I am, not based on anything else, but because of the blood of Jesus over my life. Now, you could be sitting here this morning going, wait a minute, how can you tell if you're natural, carnal, or spiritual? I want to ask you one question. Has Jesus changed your life? You see, you don't meet Jesus and get over him. He doesn't become just an addition to your life. That's Americanized Christianity. Biblical Christianity is when Jesus comes into your life, he takes over your life. You see, there's a Russian proverb, and I know we don't need to talk about Russia a lot, okay? But anyway, there's a Russian proverb, and it says this, those who've been infected with the disease of Jesus will never be cured. You see, when Jesus comes into your life, he just takes over. I was here several years ago, and I was going on a mission trip, and I had to get some vaccinations. And so I know there's a big debate now about whether or not you are to get vaccinations. You do whatever you want to do. What they told me I could catch, I got my vaccinations, okay? That's me personally, okay? So I was in the doctor's office. They were going to give me a shot, and I wish I could tell you this was planned. It was off the cuff. I stopped him, and I said, Bert, what are you about to put in my body? I'll never forget what he did. He stopped. He tilted his head up. He kind of gave out a little chuckle, and he said, well, to tell you the truth, I'm about to give you the disease. But then he said, don't worry. I'm just going to give you enough of it to where your body can build a defense against it, and you'll never become infected. Look right up here. If you're not careful, in the United States of America, in the state of Florida, in the city of Pensacola, the buckle of the Bible Belt, you won't be infected with Jesus. You'll just be vaccinated against Jesus. You get enough of him in your life, where you can come and you can listen to the music because, hey, that's talent up here. This every Sunday, talent. You can even listen to the messages as long as it's not too long and there's a couple of jokes. Amen. Okay, all right. How do you know if you're carnal, you're natural, or you're spiritual? Here's the question only you can answer. This is not for your spouse. It's not for your parent. It's not for your child. Has Jesus changed your life? If he's not changed your life, don't you walk out of these back doors until you open up this door and say yes to Jesus. It's the most important decision of your life. And if that's all he gave us, I don't know about you, I would sign up for it just like that. But it gets so much better. Not only can he cleanse your past, I want you to write down step number two, he can conquer your problems. And when I say conquer your problems, I want to go back to one again of Paul's writings. It's found in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, Paul is writing to this young boy named Timothy. He's a preacher boy, and he's trying to pastor a church, and people are trying to kill him. So here comes an encouraging note from the Apostle Paul. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, look at it when it comes on the screen. He says these words, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know," listen, I'm not hoping, I don't think, I know whom I have believed. And listen to the next phrase. And I am persuaded that he is able. Look right up here. I don't know who this is for. I don't know what you're going through, but here's what I want you to hear this morning. He is able. Don't give up. He's able to work in that situation. He's able to work in your life. He's able to work in your family. He's able to work in your community. Don't give up. Now, by the way, I don't know what's going on inside this room, but I know as I travel, it seems like every day names and faces change like clockwork, but problems are the same everywhere. I don't know if you're the one dealing with addiction. I don't know if you're the one dealing with depression. I just know as I look across this country, we're in a crisis. Everyone is searching to say, how can I know that everything's going to be taken care of? How can I have the peace that everything's going to be all right? That's the reason last year we were walking through the stages of suicide of two rock stars as Chester Bennington ended his life on the anniversary or the birthday of Chris Cornell, another lead singer of a rock group, because both of them said, there's nothing more to live for. And I'm not naive. I know it's Sunday morning. You don't want anyone to get in your space, but there are some within the sound of my voice. You're sitting there going, man, I want to throw my hands up. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're walking through. I'm not a psychic. In fact, if you were to think about it, several years ago, there was a network on television entitled The Psychic Network. You know what's so ironic? They went bankrupt. Now, if they were psychics, wouldn't they have seen that coming? I'm not a psychic. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know where we are, but I'm going to tell you this. I may not know where you are right now. The problems you're going through, I know where your answer is. Would you do something with me real quick? Now, we won't be long, but would you just, don't say anything out loud. I just want you to think of a number between 1 and 9 right now. Just think of a number, just any number between 1 and 9. You got your number? All right, now I want you to double that number. Whatever you got right now, just double it in your mind. All right, now I want you to add 6 to whatever you've got right now. It's getting tough for some of you, I understand. Okay. Divide by 2. Whatever you got right now, divide by 2. Now, if you can remember it, I want you to take away your original number. How many of you came up with a final answer of 3? Let me see your hands. Children, your parents are going to teach you that this afternoon. They're going to explain that to you. Okay? No, I'm just kidding. Here's what I understand. It's a simple mathematical problem. Let me share with you. How many of you start out with 1s? Let me see the 1s, the 2s, the 3s, the 4s, the 5s, the 6s, the 7s, the 8s, the 9s. You see how we all start out with different numbers? Many of us walked inside this room and we had a different number going on. I mean, we have different situations, circumstances, and as we all started out with different numbers, we all came up with the same answer. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the answer for your life is found in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He can conquer your problems. He is able to work in your situation. I know it's easy to sit there and go, man, I know God's working in their life, in his life, in her life. God wants to work in your life. And by the way, there's some of you here going, man, you don't understand what's going on with me. I don't understand why God's doing this. Well, let me give you another verse. It's found in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. I love how Paul puts it. Write this verse down, Philippians 4, 7. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. I want you to look at that phrase, will surpasses all understanding. It's when you get to the point where you realize you don't understand. Some are here this morning going, I don't understand what God's doing. Can I just tell you, if you understand everything your God's doing right now, your God's not big enough. There is no way a finite mind can ever capture an infinite God. So if you're sitting there, you're going, I don't understand why I'm walking through this. I get it. It's about 10 years ago, my wife called me and she said, Scott, I can't see. And I was like, what are you talking about? I was away speaking at a church. And she said, Scott, it's like I'm looking at a flashlight through wax paper and it's drifting off. To make a long story short, After about 5 specialists and so many doctor's appointments, we were so tired of being in a sterile environment and being a case number and a copay, okay? And we were just at our wits' end. And I had to hear from the doctor as he was telling Tara, "I'm sorry, there's nothing else we can do." And we went to the car and we had the emotional journey. We were weeping. And that's when she told me, she says, "Scott, I've been praying that God would make me a type of woman that I could walk through any trial without losing faith." That was tough for a husband to hear. As we walked through that, God did some miraculous things. We didn't know if she was going to lose her sight, gain her sight. I'll say this. She doesn't have the sight she wants, but she's got the sight she needs. She's lost all peripheral vision. Y'all pray for our dog. He's been kicked so many times. I know PETA's probably listening to this and going to come after me. She can't see, okay? But every day, I see the joy of Jesus in my wife's life. Some of you are here this morning and you're going, "It's not my sight. It's my vision. It's the vision for my life. It's the vision for my situation. And it just seems like the world is crashing down around me." Brother, sister, neighbor, friend, when you can't see his hand, you can trust his heart. Surpasses understanding. It is somehow, some way, when God gives you the strength to carry on. And I'm here to tell you right now, he is able. Whatever you're walking through, he's not forgotten you. He can cleanse your past. He can conquer your problems. Let me give you one final one, then I'm done. He can change your perspective. If you were to look at the motto of Paul, listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. I don't know if you've got this memorized, but for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul is saying, after you get Jesus, there's nothing else to get. Man, for me to live, it's Christ. And to die, that's gain. You see, anywhere I go, wherever I go, I'm going to tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ. And as I look across what's happening in the United States of America, I've stopped asking us, are we sharing our faith? I've started asking, why aren't we sharing our faith? Why aren't we burdened about our neighbors? Why aren't we burdened about our communities and our cities? And I can come up with only 2 responses. And if you know of another one, I'll be here after the service and you can come up and tell me. But the first response I can come up with is that you don't know Jesus. If you don't know him, you're not going to share him. If he's just a religious figure in your life, you're not going to worry about talking about him. You're going to talk about what's most important in your life. So either you're here today and you don't know him, or it's the second reason. And that's what's really scary, is you don't believe God can do it. You're sitting there and you're going, "God can't work in my family. God can't work in my community. God can't work in our nation." Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God can work wherever and whenever he wants to. And he's the drawing power of his spirit. And the Bible is teaching us that, man, wherever we go, whatever we're doing, we're supposed to do it in the name of Jesus. This past 2 years, I don't know if you've kept up, but I ran for a state office in Alabama. We traveled 110,000 miles in my vehicle. I knew I would never raise as much money as the politicians, but I knew they would never outwork me. And everybody was like, "Man, are you leaving evangelism? Are you?" No, I said, "I'm never changing career." You know what's so sad is some people find their identity in their occupation. Your identity is found in Christ. I just realized Alabama needs a leader. And so I went out and we campaigned, we did the best we could, and I went into some very unique situations. I've been to every festival Alabama's got. I've been to the Strawberry Festival. I've been to the Chitlin Festival. I went to the Rattlesnake Rodeo Festival. You get snakes and politicians in the stand there around. I'm not even going to go there. I'm sorry. That just came to me. I've never thought of that before. And I went, "Forgive me of that one, Lord." So, I'm so sorry. Stop it. I am so sorry. I've never said it before in my life, I promise you. Just needless to say, I found myself in some very unique circumstances. I found myself at the Florabama. There's a church that meets at Florabama. So I was there Sunday morning. After I was done, I got in the car, and my wife and I, we were taken to Gordo, Alabama. Now, if you don't know about Gordo, don't worry about it. Anyway, it's a speed trap, basically. Anyway, there's good people there. And they were doing a student rally. In fact, they'd asked me to come and share the gospel. So when I got there, I realized because I was in Gordo, they thought because I was a candidate, they had to hire security. We're in Gordo, okay? But they hired a police officer. And only in Gordo, you can't make this up. His name, Pooh Bear. Officer Pooh Bear, okay? And that's what everybody knew him as. That's what he wanted to be called. And actually, he looked like Pooh Bear. He was a big old stocky African-American police officer that looked like Pooh Bear. And so we had a great time together. We laughed and cut up. And after I got through sharing the gospel, the message, I kind of left the stage, and I was going to go back to where the counseling was. And when I was walking back, I saw Pooh Bear. He had his back to me, but he was standing in the doorway. And I thought, well, you know what, he's probably blocking people from going in so they can counsel. So I walked up and I tapped him on the shoulder, and when he turned around, have you ever seen someone that has cried so much that there are like salt stains on their cheek? And I went, Pooh Bear. I said, let's walk outside. And we walked outside, and he said, Scott, we're in Gordo. He said, people don't think anything happens in Gordo. But he said, every night when I go on assignment, I don't know if I'm going to make it back alive. And he said, you were talking about peace and hope and forgiveness. He said, I've never had that in my life. That night we had a great conversation, and I had the privilege of leading Pooh Bear to the Lord. Pooh Bear's been baptized. He's now in a different city as a police officer, still going by the name Pooh Bear, okay? Still going by the name Pooh Bear. And I'll never forget that night we were driving home, and Tara and I were just talking. And I said, you know what's so amazing is in ministry I've always said if one comes to know Christ, it's worth it. If one comes to know Christ, it's worth it. Couldn't it be amazing how God could have divinely orchestrated all this campaign, the interruption in our lives, 110,000 miles on our vehicle, so that somehow, some way, an officer named Pooh Bear that would never have been at a religious service had to show up, listen to the message, because that's how much God cares. It was all done, maybe for Pooh Bear, just like this whole weekend could have been done for you. For you to be here this morning and for sitting there, and I know you may have been here multiple times and heard much better sermons, or this could be the first time you were ever invited, and you're sitting there and right now something's happening in your life going, this God can become real in my life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you're in this room and you don't know Christ, we're not going to be much longer, but I want to share with you the greatest privilege I have. It's not traveling, it's meeting someone like you to share with you how Jesus changed my life. It's not by running up and down these aisles. It's not by screaming the top of your lungs. It's not by having all the spotlights on you. You know what it's about? It's about surrender. Now, some of you have been brought to the point of going, okay, I know Jesus died, and I know He resurrected, but you've never made it personal. You've been vaccinated, but you've never been infected. And right now, wherever you are across this room, I want you to hear me very clearly. Today, Jesus Christ wants to come into your life. It's not the end, it's the beginning of a relationship with you. He's not a God that's going to play games with you. He's a God that wants to plant roots in your life. And today, I don't know a better way to lead a person to Christ than by a prayer. And when I say a prayer, people go, well, wait a minute. Yeah, there's not a prayer written in Scripture. And I know there's not a prayer written in Scripture, but you have to admit it's intended there. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said you must be born again. How does that take place? It is by surrender. It's by you sitting there going, my spouse can't do it for me. My children can't do it for me. My parents can't do it for me. I have to do this myself. I surrender. And this morning, wherever you are across this room, I'd like to lead you in the sinner's prayer. It's no embarrassment, no spotlight on you. You're in the privacy of your own space. But understand, when you pray this prayer, there's only one requirement. You got to mean it. I don't want you to hear a half-truth. I don't want you to walk out of here thinking I got it all together when you didn't hear me clearly. When you pray this prayer, you must surrender. You're not checking this thing out. You're not dipping your toe in the water. You're going, I surrender. Because today, in just a few moments after our prayer, we're going to stand. We're going to start singing. And just like some came in the first service, I'm going to ask you to come after you pray this prayer. You're saying you're adding something to it. No, I'm not adding anything to it. I'm not parading you down the front. We're not going to put a spotlight on you. You're going to come forward. Somebody's going to grab your hand. They're going to pray with you. They're going to talk with you, and they're going to make sure you understand this is the beginning of your walk with Christ. You're saying, I can do that at the next steps, and you're exactly right. You can do it at the next steps table. But let me just put this into your mind right now. You know what Jesus says? He says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. I'm just asking you today, of your entire life, to have that turning point this morning to go, I surrender. Would it really mean enough to you to step out and walk maybe 87 steps from the very back of the balcony, to come down and grab somebody's hand and say, today, I've accepted Jesus? Don't wait on someone else. You're not following his followers, you're following Jesus. So today, all across this room, without many people moving around, would you just bow your head? We're not going to be much longer, but with heads are bowed, eyes are closed, John's going to come, and he's going to begin to play very softly. I just want you to pray this prayer inside your heart. If you've never asked Christ into your life, don't say one word with your lips. You just pray it in your heart. It goes like this. Dear God, I know I've done some things wrong, but I know you love me. To the point that you sent your Son to die on the cross for me. So right now, the best way I know how, I receive you into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Make me brand new. I know you love me. Help me to love you. Thank you, God. I now call you Father.